In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear brethren, as I move around the country, I am offering Mass on various days under different circumstances, one week to the next, one day to the next. And here and there a man comes up to me and says, "You have no altar boy, Father, and I served for years." And of course, he volunteers to serve from that moment on. And here is somebody who has served 2 years, 4 years, 12 years, 26 years, sometimes 40 years, beginning as a little boy and continuing through college and through all the years of his marriage, until now he's a grandfather. So whether they have served the Mass a limited number of years, 2, 4, 12, 16, 27, or 40 years, at the end of that time, when they serve their last Mass, how many years have transpired? It varies from diocese to diocese and from parish to parish. But I have men, white-haired, who are grandfathers, who have served ever so many years, and they cannot remember how to serve. Oh, they remember generally, but they have lost the edge. There is so much that has gone from their memory. And that is so with you and I. The terrible things that are happening to souls today, the terrible things that are happening to the church today, have caused ever so many people to pray more than they have ever prayed in their life, to pray better than they have ever prayed in their life, and there is a spiritual growth in ever so many souls, religious, priests, and laity. A religious growth that might not have been there at all had life continued as it did in the 50s, in the 40s, and the 30s. The suffering of today has brought great numbers of individual souls to their knees and advanced them rapidly by way of suffering and anguish to a holiness that they might otherwise not have had in their lifetime. And in a very short period of 2, 4, 6 years, these are the people who have become holy, quite holy, who are going to die saints, who some, who will be remembered in ages to come as Saint X and Saint Y of such a town or such a city and from the state. Now, one of the things that you and I have lost is not just a memory of when to stand, when to kneel, when to sit at a Mass, and we have forgotten that. We have forgotten many other things because these people who have developed a prayer life have also done spiritual reading and also have done studying. And so that ordinary laity who would not be expected to know much about the church and did not much know about the church, through necessity, in understanding what was wrong with the catechisms, for example, have acquired a rather broad knowledge and in some areas an acutely correct knowledge of doctrine and their religion in general, the history of the church, a knowledge of what constitutes the requirements for sacramental life and sacramental confection, and so forth. But in so studying, and some people have studied into the morning, 7 nights a week, year after year, you know some of them, and I know some of them, laity. And they have an extraordinary knowledge today of the church. But even they have lost the edge on the fundamentals. And what are the fundamentals? What we learned after we made our first communion, what we learned for confirmation, what we heard from the pulpit from time to time. You cannot know everything about everything. There's just so much that you can master, no matter how diligently you study. After all, years ago, good priests in the seminary taught good seminarians. And the good seminarians studied 6 days a week. Sunday morning was a free morning after they were two masses offered, one a low mass and one a high mass. The rest of the afternoon was spent in study, and the evening was spent in study. And that is how you studied for years and years. You studied intensively and under pressure, month by month, year by year, and when you were ready for ordination, you realized that you had not even touched the theology and the philosophy. It would take a lifetime of returning to the books thereafter. Of course, those days are past. Here is an examination of conscience that I'm going to bring to your attention. And it is true that while the most of you here have no requirement, because you already are diligent in this area, nevertheless, there will be something that will be turned up that will be of benefit for you. But there are going to be some here who need this edge put back on their awareness of what is required. When did you make your last confession? Did you have real sorrow? Did you conceal or did you forget? Mortal sin. Have you performed your penance? Have you really tried to keep the resolution? The first commandment, have you doubted in matters of faith? Have you consulted a fortune teller? Do you believe in dreams? Have you made use of superstitious practices? This is very common among the young today, the concern about the occult, the concern about magic, the concern about astrology. And the knowledge that they have of forbidden subjects is dangerous for their souls. So parents keep that in mind, and young people keep that in mind. You violate the first commandment, and you violate it seriously if you become interested in the occult, in superstition, in magic, in witchcraft, or any of the areas that allow the devil or devils to approach you and to enter into your life. What very few people realize in this modern world of hell is that the children are being gobbled up because of the occasions of sin that allow demons, the occasions of sin that allow demons to approach them. And so the asylums today are very rapidly filling with young people who have lost their minds. But it is not a case of they have lost their minds. This is the diagnosis of a medical doctor. That boy or girl is possessed. They will be subjected to shock treatment, to chemical therapy, to group therapy. They will be subjected perhaps even to surgery. It will all be in vain. There is nothing wrong with the child, except the child is possessed. The possession is most common, most frightening, but most common in great numbers of the young people who have violated the first commandment. And these are all the questionings now that are necessary for a parent or a child in relation to the first commandment. Have you made use of superstitious practices? Have you gone to places of false worship? Have you belonged to a forbidden society? Have you read anti-Catholic books? Almost all of the new books about the church are anti-Catholic. A priest may have written it, a sister may have written it, but that book, if it deals with a new church, is anti-Catholic. It is heretical. Have you neglected religious instruction? Have you omitted religious duties? Have you murmured against God? Have you despaired of His mercy? Have you rashly presumed on His goodness as you continue to commit sin? Have you neglected your prayers each day? Have you been irreverent toward God? Irreverent toward sacred places? Sacred persons, the second commandment. Have you taken the name of God in vain? Have you spoken disrespectfully of the saints, You'll hear it every single day in a Catholic church. Now, Paul tells us that according to Augustine, Augustine tells us that according to Thomas, you never hear the word saint. That's irreverent. Most of the time it's not intended. Most of the time the speaker is not even conscious of the irreverence, but the irreverence is a fact. People say to us today, Father, where do you Catholics get off forcing your morality upon Protestants, Jews, atheists, and people who have no belief? You reply, what specific case do you have in mind? Well, you won't allow abortion in America. If you had your way, everyone would have to live by the old laws that made it a crime. Not everyone believes that abortion is murder. And the reply is, there may be a certain number of people who through ignorance, supreme ignorance, rare ignorance, do not believe that murder is murder. There may be some. But their ignorance is in their mind. The fact of the act is outrageous to God. So that it is humanly possible for someone not to be guilty of murder in their mind, and not having guilt, therefore, before God, but the outrageous act has been committed nevertheless. And it is an abomination that calls to God for vengeance. And therefore, we may not allow God to be profaned in his will. What is the will of God? That this child exists. And through the activity of human beings, if that child is not permitted to live, the will of God is profaned. This is anti-theism, an enormous sin, to will to thwart the divine will. And the divine will of creativity, having been thwarted, that act is an abomination, notwithstanding the possible, but rare, ignorance of the culprit or culprits involved. Have you spoken disrespectfully of holy things? Have you sworn false oaths? Have you rashly sworn an oath in a trifling matter? Have you cursed, blasphemed, or caused others to do so? Third commandment. Have you kept holy Sunday and holy days? Have you assisted at Mass with devotion? Have you performed or commanded unnecessary work that is servile, laborious, and not required? Have you bought on Sunday or sold without necessity? Have you profaned the day in any way? Fourth commandment. Have you shown due honor to your parents as well as obedience? Have you been respectful to aged persons? Have you been proper in your care for your children? For those that depend upon you, especially in regard to religious training. Have you given a good example to your own sisters and brothers? Have you procured, desired, or hastened the death of anyone? This is the fifth commandment, most frequently violated in this age because it is a pagan age, where life is cheap because a human being has no value. You see it in Red China, you see it in the Soviet Union, and you are beginning to see it in the United States of America, frighteningly. Have you been guilty of anger, hatred? Have you quarreled fiercely? Have you been guilty of revenge? Have you used provoking language? Have you insulted, Have you used words of ridicule? Have you refused to speak to others? Have you caused enmity? Have you given scandal? The sixth commandment and the ninth. Have you been guilty of impurity? Have you been guilty of immodesty? They're not the same. Have you been impure or immodest in your thoughts or words or action? Have you put yourself in the occasion of sin by reading, by keeping bad company, by attendance at immoral entertainment? Have you been the occasion of sin for others by reason of your conversation, by reason of your actions, by reason of the way you dress? Now, another sign of the decay of this nation and the rot that exists is the fact that you may go to a convention or a seminar and a Catholic Mother of the Year or a Catholic Woman of the Year or a woman who has contributed most to the welfare of the parish or the church will receive an award and she will be immodestly dressed. No wonder the young people of today have no idea of what is modesty. It means the same thing to them as Ishkabibble. It's just sound. It has no meaning. The seventh and the tenth commandment. Have you stolen? Have you retained ill-gotten goods that someone else did steal? Have you cheated? Did you refuse to pay your debts, which are just? Have you damaged property? Have you wasted property? Have you accepted a bribe? In any of these cases, have you made restitution, return to the owner, which is the state, or the government, or your company, or the school, or the church, or the injured party? Have you returned the money that is due for the property wasted or damaged, for the good that was stolen? Have you helped others to steal? Have you coveted what belonged to others? I haven't got a chance to take this pen from my boss's desk because he's always there and I'm never in the office alone. But if I ever had a chance to get my hands on that pen, well, you are already in sin, for you are willing to wait for the opportunity, and when it comes, you will do it. All right, the opportunity may never come, but you are in sin for the desire. The eighth commandment. Have you borne false witness against anyone? Have you been guilty of detraction? That means telling the truth about someone, but it involves the person's sins and therefore their reputation, and you are destroying by the truth that which you have no right to destroy. Have you been guilty of flattery, hypocrisy, a lying, rash judgment? Those are the commandments. And maybe you're rusty on some of them. Now, here are other areas where you may be rusty. Have you observed Sunday and holy days by hearing Mass and avoiding servile work? These are the precepts of the Church. Have you neglected prescribed fasts and abstinence without sufficient reason? Have you confessed your mortal sins at least once a year? Well, if you have a confessor available, don't you go every single month at least? It is true that all over the country there are parishes where the people who have a real faith want nothing to do with such confessors. If that be your sad lot and you come from a parish other than here, then search around and find a pastor or an assistant that you can go to confession to. It is true, I know of places in the country where you can go 40 miles in any direction and not find a pastor or a priest that you would want to confess to. For one thing, some of them do not believe in confession. They believe only in the new general formula. But where you have a priest available, is there any reason why once a month you cannot manage? That's 12 times a year only to receive a precious sacrament. For the day is coming, my dear brethren, when you will never go to confession again, except by the mercy of God that allows you to come in contact with a priest who is a fugitive. And those days are not far removed. Have you gone to Holy Communion during Easter time? Have you contributed according to your means to religion? Have you married not in accordance with the laws of the church, or have you aided others to do so? That's a very delicate problem for a parent. But if your daughter is marrying a Jew before a justice of the peace, if your daughter is marrying a Presbyterian in a Methodist church, you're not going to the wedding, are you? Neither mother nor father are going. In no way are they acknowledging that the daughter has ever been married, for there is no marriage. But there is an excommunication if you are attempting marriage outside the possible arrangements that the church has made for such marriages. The capital sins. If you've been guilty of pride, vainglory, contempt of others, a hunger for applause? Have you been too eager to seek the goods of this world and had your heart set on them so that you cannot bear the disappointment of not getting the goods of this world that you have been too hungry for? Have you been guilty of unreasonable anger, disagreeableness, sour disposition? Have you violated the sixth and the ninth commandment in thought or deed or action, pardon me, or desire? Have you eaten to excess? Have you drunk to excess? Have you caused others to do so? These are the capital sins, pride, envy, lust. Have you rejoiced at the misfortune of others? Have you grieved at the success of others? Have you wasted time in idleness and self-indulgence? Have you neglected the duties of your state and life? Have you performed them poorly? Have you desired to commit sin? Have you gloried in the fact that a sin was committed by somebody else? Here are the four sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. Willful murder. We call it abortion today. Willful. Everyone involved in the abortion is excommunicated. The pharmacist, the nurse, the attorney that advises it, the doctor, the husband, the mother or father that encourage it, the mother. The excommunication happens by the very fact that the action takes place. And the excommunication means damnation to you. The excommunication is very old, and in the ancient days of the church, Greek was as common as Latin. And the excommunications used to end with the Latin expression, anathema sit. Now sit is Latin, let it be, let them be. And anathema is pure Greek. And the translation is, let them be damned. Now this is Holy Mother Church. This is the Church of Mercy. But there are certain crimes that cry to heaven for vengeance. They outrage and profane the known will of God. And what is the known will of God? Here is a baby. Did the mother and father will the baby? They hoped that there might be a child. But there is never a child until God says yes and gives the soul. Therefore, when you murder, you are guilty of the enormous crime of anti-theism, the direct thrust against the known will of God. And because you have sufficient knowledge and full consent, and the crime is enormous, the Church says, for having dared such a crime, let her, let him, let them be damned. Now that's the Church of Mercy. And until an effort is made to return to peace with God, there is no absolution. And it is not every priest that can absolve such a penitent. The case, most often, is reserved to the bishop. There are priests, usually pastors, who then and there are able to take care of the penitent, but a great penance is required because the crime is enormous. The four sins that cry to heaven for vengeance: willful murder, the sin of Sodom, the oppression of the poor, the defrauding the laborer of his wage. The sins against the Holy Ghost, what are they? Presumption of God's mercy. You hear it every day. Don't nag me. Leave me alone. Let me go my way and don't cross me. I want to live as I want to live, and in the end God will take care of me because God is good. Yes, God is good, but you are guilty of the mortal sin of presumption. If you think that you can enter into mortal sin repeatedly, and God is good, God will take care of me in the end, let me live now. Despair. My dear brethren, despair is all around us. In this sense, we all know a great many people who come close to despair each time a terrible blow comes to them, because they say, oh God, this is too much. What have I done to deserve this? You have done nothing to deserve this, except that you are a sinner, like everybody else in the universe. But your view is wrong. You have the wrong perspective. This is the mortal sin of Judas that sent him to hell. Not even God can forgive me, was his judgment. But when your judgment is, not even God can save us, we who are trying to pass on the heritage of our faith to our children, we all know people who have come to almost the judgment that, what's the use? It's all over. Why fight on? Why attempt to do anything? Just curse them to hell, every last one of them. Be alert. The devil is near you when you are profoundly disconsolate, when you cannot be comforted by what anyone tells you, by any thought that comes to your mind through reading. Remember, the devil is hovering. But now he's not waiting to get a hold on you. He has it. He's waiting to deal you a death blow. People that despair lose their faith. We are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We are the children of God. He has willed our salvation. But there is a perversity called the spirit of the devil, called the spirit of the world, which is all around us. And the devil continually blows dust into our eyes so that we find it most difficult to see with clarity what Christ wants us to do in our lives. It is very easy to be depressed today. It is very easy to go from dejection to despondency and from despondency to depression. And the reason why we are dejected is so many times we have been disappointed in our priests, in our bishops, disappointed with Rome. So many times we have been discouraged by the activities of other parents. By the way, the children are allowed to gallop down the slopes to hell with all the gathering swine. And it's very easy from all of these disappointments and discouragements to be led to dejection, and then, of course, to despondency, and from there to depression, and from there to the disconsolate state, and there's only one state after that, desolation. And now when you cry, you frighten people. And the last stage is depression. You don't cry anymore. It's despair. You don't cry anymore. You die inside. You give up. Now your thoughts are on suicide. Sins against the Holy Ghost, impugning the known truth, envy at another's spiritual good, obstinacy in sin. This is a peculiarly difficult sin in a child to correct. Obstinacy that causes the child again and again to sneak out or to go with the forbidden companion, to continue dating when mortal sin is imminent or has already taken place, and there is no possibility that life is going to be different in the dates of the future. That's a sin against the Holy Ghost.